So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 5. And as you turn there tonight, I heard a pastor once say that the biblical math could not be simpler. If a person professes to be a Christian and lives like the devil, he is of the devil. Let me repeat that. If a person who professes to be a Christian lives like the devil, he is of the devil. In other words, you can claim to be anything you want, but those claims need to be backed up by our character, by our actions, by our reality. Those who profess to be Christian but never live like it are not just misguided, they're hypocrites. And sadly, some have deceived themselves into thinking that God is somehow okay with this and okay with the way they live. Remember, if you were here last week, we talked about how Satan would love nothing more than to deceive and cause doubt in your mind. And sometimes he'll use false teachers to get that across, to deceive people in order to lead them away. But John's stated reason for writing this book, he says in chapter 5, is, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things so you can know for certain, John says, so that there will be no doubt in your mind. Jesus, speaking to the church of Laodicea, says that you're deceived if you think you can live like the devil and still profess to be a Christian. You must choose one or the other, not both. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. He says, you say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Far too often, the lines between good and evil are blurred. We as Christians are told that we need to be more accepting because society wants to have it our way, to quote Burger King. Society wants all the benefits of being a Christian, but also all the benefits of living in this world. That's what we in society want. We want the best of both worlds. That's one of the biggest deceptions of our age, because those who profess to be Christians and yet live like the devil are of the devil. He's the one leading them. He's the one guiding them. Their desires, the things of this world are what guides a person that's not living according to God's word. And tonight, John is going to make several statements that will leave no doubt in one's mind where the line in the sand is drawn. So let's jump in. 1 John 1, we'll start in verse 5. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. After 3 years of hearing John's voice, Jesus' voice, seeing the miracles, after 3 years of walking and talking with Jesus, John says, this is what we received from him. Let me sum it up for you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, the first time I read that, I was like, I think you left some out there, John. We're missing a little here. You know, you walked with Jesus for 3 years, and that's what you came up with? Maybe there was a comma there that we're missing or something. You know, I was like, something's got to be wrong. The message that he heard from Jesus was, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that's exactly what John is saying. There's a lot in that. John is laying out in that statement the requirements for fellowship with God, describing God's nature or what God is like and who he is, lays out the requirements for relationship with God. God alone is the one who gets to set the atonement, the terms of the agreement, if you will. God alone is the one who gets to say what the requirements are to be in fellowship with him. Because God is light, or because God is holy, we must be holy in order to fellowship with him. John says that God is light. Not that he is the light or a light, but light itself. Meaning that God is holy, righteous, he is pure. The expression, God is light, is designed to affirm that God is absolutely perfect, that there's nothing in him that would mar his character, nothing in him that would make him imperfect in any way. God is pure of character, pure of heart, pure of love. He's pure. And the best way that John could describe that was God is light. And because no sinful human could stand before God and live, or since God is good and evil cannot stand with him, how can we be in fellowship with God? Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the only way to approach God or to be in fellowship with God is to be pure of heart. That's it. That's the requirement that God has set forth. A little bit more difficult for us. We're sinful humans, but that's the standard. And from the rest of the Bible, we understand that purity of heart comes from belief in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. So how does this affect me and you here tonight? John's going to tell us. He's going to lay all this out. Light and darkness throughout Scripture represent like a moral good and evil. And God is entirely good. There's no evil in him. Now, there's a theology going around today, and it's been around for a while. But they say that God in his sovereignty has ordained every evil that takes place. This theology attributes evil to God. And that is totally opposed to what John just said here. There's no evil. God is there. It can't even stand on the same terms. They cannot be in the same room together, if that makes sense. What John is saying here is in him there is no darkness at all, no evil, nothing. God did not create evil, nor does he ordain it to happen. Rather, evil exists through free will. We get to decide. Do I want to live in the light, or do I want to live in the darkness? That's going to be the question that John lays out for us tonight. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So why would anybody want to walk in darkness? They like their sin. Jesus in John 3 says, "Light has come to the world, but people loved the darkness instead of light. They did not want to come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." So that's why people live in darkness. The statement that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all represents a choice for us. A choice that we have to make in this life. Do I want to walk in light or do I want to walk in darkness? Do I want to have fellowship with God or do I want to be separated from God? Paul in Colossians tells believers, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," in Jesus, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." God saved you by his grace when you believed. The choice that is before us who are professing Christians is, do I continue to walk in darkness or do I walk in the light? Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." So how can Christians walk in darkness? How can we put that together? Jesus is the only answer. Jesus is the only remedy that we have. We need to look to him. Now, some will ask, if God is light, if God is pure and holy, then why does evil exist? Well, we talked about that a few minutes ago. The very nature of light is to penetrate everywhere unless it's deliberately shut out. Without light, there would be no plant or animal life, no growth, no activity, no beauty. The reason why evil exists is because Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Evil exists because Satan has deceived people. God has given mankind free will to choose. God doesn't force us to follow him. He doesn't force us to love him back. But everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That is why evil exists, because people choose to walk in darkness. From the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time, started with Satan, people chose to walk in darkness. I remember Cain. God came to Cain and said, "Why are you so angry? Sin is knocking at your door." God gave Cain a choice. Walk rightly, overcome sin, or it will master you. And that's what we've seen for the rest of time. So how many of you parents, I remember this one time with my son. He's not here, so I can tell this story. But I remember we were moving. So he was probably like 3, I think, because he still was in a crib. But when we moved his crib, underneath there were a ton of corn dog wrappers, corn dog sticks, and half-eaten corn dogs. I see some nods from parents. I think you all know where I'm going with this. But what he would do is when we would go to bed, we'd turn the lights out, he would climb out of his crib, into the living room, climb onto the couch, and then from there he could get on the counter, and then he climbed all, it was a U-shaped counter, so he climbed all the way around across the sink, across the stove, and over to the freezer, and he'd open the freezer and pull a corn dog out, and then climb all the way back and go back to his bed and start working on it. Some of them he made it through, some of them he didn't. I don't know if his gums were hurting, I'm not sure. But why didn't he do that in the light? I mean, he must have been born with night vision or something to do that. But why didn't he do that in the light? Because he didn't want to be found out. I had a parent, some of the teenage boys one time, and she's like, they always climb out the window at night. They're leaving at night, and they'll go sit on the roof of the house, or sometimes they'd even go with their friends to a nearby elementary school and climb on the roof of the school, which could have gotten them in a lot of trouble. But they climb up there and hang out with their friends all night, you know, and stuff like that. And she's like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And I'm like, turn a light on. You hear a noise? Turn a light on. You need a switch, like a remote switch, for your light in your backyard and front yard, or put a sensor out there. Put a sensor on a window. As soon as that window opens, you'll hear alarms going off. You know, I said, you got to do something because they need to be caught. But why would they escape at night? They didn't do it during the day. They did it at night because they could get away with it. Because they knew what they were doing was wrong. My son knew all he had to do was ask for a corn dog. We'd cook him one. He didn't have to eat them frozen. But, you know, why do we do this? Because we love the darkness rather than the light. It's kind of in our nature. But God never forces anybody to love him in return. And sadly, some choose to walk in darkness. So if God is light, then the logical thought progression is that if we want to know God, then we will come to the light, right? Well, let's look at verse 6. We read, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. John starts out, if we. And over the next several verses, you will notice these two words come up quite often. And these two words, if we, carry with them great implications for us. The phrase, if we, speaks of our free will. When it is applied to the action that comes next. So if we claim, if we walk, if we confess, those are all free will statements. That's us choosing what to do. In each of the verbs, it implies, though, that we may already or should already be doing that. So when he says, if we, that implies that we should already be doing that or we are already doing that. So you want to watch that. But there is a possibility with that verb of two different outcomes. And every one of them if we statements has two different outcomes. So just kind of keep your eyes on that. But verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship but continue to walk in darkness, we are a liar. That's one choice, one outcome. But the alternative outcome or the opposite choice would be in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen. Often throughout the Bible, our behavior, our conduct, our way of living is all summed up in that one word, walk. So to walk in the light is to have one's character or conduct guided by God or guided by Jesus. As we said before, light defines God's nature, and fellowship with God only comes from walking in the light. Only. It's the only way to have fellowship with God. Think about this. As long as the lights are on in here, we should all be able to make it out pretty safely without busting our kneecaps on chairs and stuff. But if I shut out the lights, and I know this for real, or for, you know, I learned the hard way. You shut out the lights in here, you can't see nothing. You got a little bit of light from the exit sign, and that's it. That doesn't help you. I've hit almost every one of these chairs coming through here because it's like, oh, I'm just going to that door over there. I'll be fine. And I still hit every chair. My shins get torn up. There's a bigger stool back there by the sound booth. I've come in that door to get the lights in the sound booth several times and just busted my kneecap on that chair. But if the lights were turned off, I don't think any of us would make it out of here without hitting a chair. I mean, you could walk real slow or whatever. But the whole thing about walking in darkness is there's the implication that we're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to trip up because we can't see. That's the whole point of walking in the light. There was one time we played tag in here with the youth, and it was dark. I almost busted one of the kids' foot. He almost had to go get a cast put on it because he was coming across this way, and I was coming this way. We were running both full steam, and I plowed into him hard. I felt so bad. But in the dark, you can't see. There's nothing to illuminate your path. But walking in the light, there's knowledge of God. There's seeing God's will for your life. All that stuff comes from walking in the light. And anything that comes from walking in the darkness is stumbling and falling into sin. Generally, in the Bible, that's what it... So he says you can't continue to walk in darkness and claim to be in fellowship with God. The two are opposites. Because when, not if, but when you walk in the darkness, you will stumble and fall. John says in verse 7, but when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin or redeems us from being estranged from God, is what one translation says. Paul in Colossians says, you were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ. As a result, he has brought you into his presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without single fault. Purity of heart. That's how we approach God. If we walk in the light, don't drift away from the light. After Paul says that as a result he brought you into your presence, you are holy and blameless to stand before him, he says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift from the light. Don't walk away from the light. The New Testament is full of warnings like this, full of warnings that we must continue to believe, that we must continue to walk in the light. Why? Because Satan would love nothing more than to distract us. I remember when I was a kid, there was this guy, they stretched a rope over a section of the Grand Canyon, and he was going to tightrope across it. It was all over the news and everything. And I remember thinking, oh, that's really cool. But have you ever watched them guys? I would never do that. I don't have the coordination for it. But they have to keep their eye focused on one thing. And then they put one foot in front of the other, and they feel their way. If they deviate any little bit, they're going to fall. If they drift from that line at any point, they're going to fall. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what John's talking about here. Don't drift from walking that line. Don't drift from it. You're only going to stumble and fall. And we're deceived if we think that we can have fellowship with God and yet continue to walk in darkness. Let me put it more bluntly. We're stupid to think that we can call ourselves a Christian and continue to have our lives characterized by a sinful lifestyle. They're polar opposites. We can't do it. The Bible speaks clearly. John speaks very clearly that you cannot claim to be a Christian, you cannot claim to walk in light, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God and continue in darkness. This does not mean necessarily that we'll never sin again. We're sinful humans. We're fallen. We're this side of glory. We're going to sin. We're going to mess up. We're going to fall. But there is an irreconcilable contradiction between a life of sin and fellowship with God. You can't put the two together. They don't fit together. Do Christians commit sin? Yes, we do. Unfortunately, we deal with that. But that's not what John is referring to here. What John is speaking about, is that if we keep on walking in darkness, the gospel message has made no effect on our life. If we continue walking in darkness, we're deceived into thinking that God is okay with our lifestyle, when in reality says that we aren't even in fellowship with him at all. James calls us adulterers. He said, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. We must walk in the light to be in fellowship with God. That's very clear from this passage. Cannot have it both ways. We must walk in the light and not in the darkness. I'm going to take a drink here because I'm. Verse 8, let's continue. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What John is talking about is the denial of sin ruling over your life. This is a direct denial of God's word. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." This is what John's talking about. If we deny that sin has any power over our lives, we're denying God's word. God says, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. If we say we don't sin, we're denying God's word. That's what John's saying here. It was for freedom that Christ died for us, to set us free from the bondage of sin. And we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. And by faith in Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. God promises to set us free from sin. And if we say, I don't have any sin, all we're saying is, your words mean nothing to me, God. That's really what we're saying. John is saying to deny that you are a slave to sin is to deny your need for Jesus. Like I said before, Jesus is the remedy. Jesus is the answer. Jesus came to set you free, and if you don't see your need to be set free, you're deceived. John's desire here is to show that the very heart of the gospel, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It's like if I denied that if I took too much sugar into my body. Too much sugar causes diabetes. We all know that. But if I was like, nope, you know what? I think I can drink as much Dr. Pepper as I want. I don't need water. I don't need anything else. I need Dr. Pepper. Them 23 flavors are going to somehow preserve my body till the end of time. I'm deceived, ain't I? Might be a little bit of an idiot. I'm just saying. You know, if I drank nothing but Dr. Pepper morning, noon, and night, I'm going to die early, actually. I'm not going to live very long. But we can deny and claim whatever we want. But if it goes against God's laws and God's word, we're only deceiving ourselves. We're making ourselves out to be a liar. If we claim to be without sin, we're just deceiving ourselves, and the gospel has made no effect on our lives. I can claim I'm a monkey. I can act like a monkey. But at no point am I a monkey. Just the same is true of our spiritual state. I can claim I'm a Christian, but if there's no proof of my claims, then it'll turn out to be false. And I'm the one deceived. Verse 9, again, the opposite thinking has a different outcome. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, or if we continue to keep on confessing. Remember the phrase, if we, carries with it the implication that there's more to it than just if we. Because the phrase, if we, speaks of our free will when it's applied to that action of what comes next. So if we confess, or if we keep on confessing. The verb implies that we should be in the process of doing it or that we're already doing it. So John says we have a choice. Either confess and keep on confessing or continue to live in a sinful state. That's the two choices John's given us here. Confess or live in sin. confess, or continue to walk in darkness. And the outcome here is totally dependent upon the choice that we make. It's up to us. This is our choice. We can't blame our parents when we get to heaven and at Judgment Day. We can't blame the church when we stand before God. We can't blame anybody else but ourselves. It's the choices we made. Forgiveness throughout the Bible always supposes that there's confession. There's always, in order to have forgiveness, there must be confession. Proverbs 28:13, people who conceal their sins will never prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Forgiveness comes after confession, every time in the Bible. Confession of sin is necessary for forgiveness. God is the only one who can forgive us because it is against Him that we've sinned. So we need to be confessing to God. We need to be asking God for forgiveness because it's His law that we wronged. It's Him that we've sinned against. I want you to jot down and read Psalm 51 sometime. It's a great psalm. It's a psalm of David after his adultery with Bathsheba was brought to light. But in it, he confesses, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. And then he says, purify me from my sins, and I know that I will be clean. He knew the promises of God. He knew that he had sinned against God and God alone. And he knew that he had to ask God and God alone for forgiveness. And that when he asked for forgiveness, he would be forgiven. When he confessed his sin, he would be forgiven. But I encourage you to read that. Notice the humility in which he confesses with. Yeah.
In the Greek, it means to put your spiritual trust in Christ. And then it says, and commit.
Yeah.
The problem with the church or the so-called church is that they don't have a commitment.
No.
And God didn't accept lip service from the Jewish nation. He's not going to accept it from the bride.
No. You're totally correct. I had the opportunity of, I guess it would be interviewing, a couple of young men, boys, they're about 8 or 9 or so, that wanted to get baptized the last baptism service we had. And, you know, we try to verify that they understand what they're doing. And I said, do you guys understand what you're doing? And they're like, yeah, we're going to get wet. And I'm like, beyond that, let's talk about that. Do you know what it means to be saved? They're like, yeah, Jesus is in my heart. I'm like, do you understand that that means that you're asking him to be your Lord and Savior? You're asking him to be your master. You want to be under his control, not your own desires. And they kind of both looked at me and, yeah, mom told me that. You know, but it was cute because they both understood. They both understood this decision that they had made. Are they going to continue the rest of their life? You know, we all mess up. We all make bad choices. But if you start with the foundation of knowing that God only accepts a commitment, then you can build upon that foundation. Amen. You know, the love that he has shown me, you know, this is my response to him, a life of commitment. The love that he poured out on the cross. Jesus said, no greater love than one die for his friend. And if you look at that, if we actually realize the love of God in that moment on that cross, we would be like David in that Psalm 51. Humility. The humility in which he confesses his sin and his desire to change. His desire to not stay continuing on the path he was going really struck to me. His desire to return walking to light. In the light rather than walking in darkness. He says, return to me the joy of your salvation. There's joy in knowing what God did for us. There's joy in knowing that God loved us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He's not content just saying, oh, you made a decision? Okay, thank you. He will send his Spirit to convict. He will send his Spirit to... That's why John says, if we confess, something's got to be there for us to think, I need to confess. That's the Holy Spirit's conviction. Because God doesn't just save us and leave us where we're at. He saves us and he wants us to change. He wants better for us. So John says that if we keep on confessing our sin, the gospel has made a huge impact on our lives. If we keep on confessing our sin, it is because we are acknowledging that we're a sinner in need of Jesus, in need of the remedy. We all have the same sickness. We all have the same illness. And Jesus is the answer. The gospel message is that Jesus came not only to forgive us, but to also purify us from all unrighteousness. God loves us too much to just leave us in our sin. Through confession, he forgives our past sin. And then he convicts us of our present sin. And as we keep on confessing our sins, we're acknowledging our need for him. In order to continue walking in the light, confession is necessary. Because like I said, we're sinful humans. We will fall. We will stray. We will wander. Walking in the light, that's how Christ purifies us. Because as we walk in the light, we gain knowledge of him. We gain insight. He directs our paths. He's our master. We're his servant. And he shows us the path to go. Now, it's interesting that the phrase, "will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, speak of a completed action. Whereas the phrase, "if we confess," speaks of an ongoing action on our part. Our part is ongoing, but God's part is finished. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, it is finished. God is faithful to believers in that he is carrying through on his commitment to forgive and purify us. Paul in Philippians puts it this way, "I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus." That is why God's part in this whole thing is finished. It's a completed work. Our part, we're not complete yet. There's a lot in us that's not complete. God is faithful to his promises, though. But he's not just faithful, he's just. Amen. Meaning that he forgives without favoritism or bias. God doesn't look around this room and be like, you know what? Barry hasn't been in church enough. I'm going to let him sweat it out a little longer. Then he looks over at Gina and he's like, oh, Gina's the perfect angel in church. So God doesn't do that. You know, we look around, we make judgment calls. You know, we look around, we do that, but God doesn't do that. When it says that he's just, it's that he forgives without favoritism or bias. So often, we think that I cannot ask God for forgiveness for this again. So often we think, here I am again. He ain't going to forgive me this time. The work's been complete. And he is faithful, and he is just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess, the opposite is possible outcome is in verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. If we claim that we have not sinned, or if we deny that we continue to violate God's divine laws. What this is this the willful ignorance of God's word. Paul in Romans 3:23 was inspired by God to write, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is not just the denial that I'm a sinner, but it's a refusal to acknowledge that I violate God's laws on a regular basis. This is to say, oh, I know God hates this, but it's okay because of X, Y, or Z. Or I know what the Bible says about divorce, but, you know, me and her, we just have great Me and my wife, we don't get together. We fight all the time, but me and her, oh, we have great Bible studies together. Oh, we have such close connection. It's like we were meant to be together. I'm sure God's going to be okay with it. No. Anytime we assume God has overlooked our sin or it's too insignificant for him to care about, we are in danger of making God to be a liar. Paul tells us exactly what this looks like in great detail and what the final outcome of this is. I'm going to read a big portion of Romans. Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godless and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They are people without excuse because although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires in their hearts to sexual impurity for the deranging of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. I'm going to skip down a little. Furthermore, just as they did not think it was worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do not do what they ought to be done. They do what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding. Sound like walking in darkness? No fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of anyone who practices them. This is exactly what John was talking about here. Make no mistake, God does not take sin lightly. It's a choice. If that's what you want, this is the result. God will hand you over to it because he's not going to force you to love him. Paul says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and God gave them over to their sin. But John says if we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Or in other words, we believe that God is a liar because we believe he doesn't really care about sin. Or that sin's just not that big of a deal to him. God's not a liar. He will deal with sin. Judgment day is coming. If we claim that our sins are not a big deal to God, then Jesus says that his word is not in us. Or John says that his word is not in us. I don't believe personally that John's talking about us knowing the word of God, as in this word of God. Because John refers to Jesus as the word of God in John chapter 1. And so I don't believe I'm going out on a limb here to say that John is speaking of Jesus here as well. If we claim that we have not sinned, Jesus is not in us. God will give us over to our sin because at that point we have either been deceived and been led away from saving faith in Jesus, or we were not really saved to begin with. So who's lying? Who's being deceived? God's not lying. That would be us. Are you willing to bank your eternity on it? If we keep on claiming that we do not sin, the gospel has not had an effect on us. If we do not believe that our sin is that big of a deal, then we don't really believe that the gospel message is for us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. These are God's words, inspired. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and the gift of God is eternal life for those who believe in Christ Jesus our Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the Bible, that's what God declares. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and saved. The biblical math could not be simpler. If a person who professes to be a Christian lives like the devil, he is of the devil. You cannot claim to walk in the light and yet continue to walk in darkness. Now, I don't want to just leave us here and everybody feel condemned that, you know, oh, I flipped somebody off driving down the road, or oh, I yelled at my wife, you know, Jesus must not be in me. I don't want anybody to go home thinking that. We're all faulty few, you know, we're here to learn from God. We're here to hear from God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the next two verses. I'm going to skip into Jim's message next week. I'm not going to go into much detail, so I'm just going to give you kind of clickbait for to come back next week. So, but I'm going to read these two verses. John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." John says, "My dear children," he's speaking to us, to believers, "I write this to you so that you will not sin. I write this to you to warn you of sin. Don't be complacent with sin. Don't disregard it. Don't overlook it. But if you do sin, know this, that because of your faith in Jesus, he stands ready to plead your case before God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here tonight and you struggle with sin, join the club. We all do. It's something we're going to have to deal with, because I heard this quote: "The reason why most people fail is because they give up with what they wanted most for what they want right now." Isn't that true about sin? We're willing to give up what is most prized by what we want right now. But if you struggle with sin, confess your sins. That's what John says. Confess your sins. Allow God to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Allow the gospel message to have its effect on your life. Jesus came to save us from our sin. He came us to set us free from our sin. He came us to give us victory over our sin. And a lot of times we do not give victory because we want something right now, or we want it both ways. We want a little bit of the world and we want a little bit of the gospel. We want a little bit of this and we want a little bit of that. My prayer is that as David prayed in Psalm 51, that God would restore to me the joy of his salvation. Remind me of his salvation. You know, he says, "No temptation is greater than anything anybody else has faced, but God will make a way out." And so I pray that God would, that I would see God's way out every time. That I would learn, as I confess my sins, that I would learn to not go down that road again. That I would allow Christ to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen? Let me pray. Pastor Jim will pick up next week. This week he had some things with Luke, and there was a pastor's conference he wanted to get to. So just a lot going on, so he decided he would take another week off. And Luke's still struggling with a lot of appointments and stuff, so we need to be praying for him. But walk in the light this week. Don't give in to the temptation of darkness. It's like that tightrope walker. Keep your eyes on the prize, one foot in front of the other. That's how we do it, right? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've made a way for us to be right with you. I thank you that you made a way for us to have fellowship with you. Lord, may you purify our hearts. May you cleanse our hearts. Lord, forgive us of our sins here tonight. Lord, you know the numerous sins that have been committed by each and every one of us in this room, Lord. And only you know that, Lord. So we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive each and every one of us. Lord, forgive our city for the sins that it commits. Lord, forgive our churches for the sins that they commit. The sins that we're complacent to, Lord. We ask that you would forgive us of that. Lord, that you would forgive our nation of the sins that we commit, Lord. Lord, we want to turn back to you. We want to see a revival, Lord. We know that's not going to happen unless we continue to walk in the light, Lord. Lord, start that revival in each and every one of our hearts tonight, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.